I want to share with you today, I think, is one of the most important truths that we as believers must settle in our lives and our hearts. It could be something that even though you may have known the Lord for a long time and it's never just been anchored down, I want to encourage you for it to be anchored down today. The title of these words, I call it Know This. Know this. What is it that you need to know? What is it that we need to know? And while there's parts of the growing of developing as a Christian and growing up as a Christian that, you know, there's things that we need to know biblically and as far as how God put this all together and his creation and what happened and why we are the way we are. But in praying, I really thought that this needs to be much more personal, initially. Much more personal. And so I want to draw your attention to these words in Ephesians chapter 3. And I want you to hear the prayer that Paul is praying for these Ephesian believers and also for all believers of all time. What would be the prayer that Paul would give? What would he want them to know? This book of Ephesians is considered a general epistle. In other words, it's something written to all of the churches, and so it would be written to us. And this is a prayer. We slip into the room where Paul the apostle would be praying and eavesdropping on him, so to speak, because you hear him say this in verse number 14 of Ephesians chapter 3, and you may have that in your Bible or on the screen in above me there. For this reason, he says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And this is what he prays, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. So he's praying for strength on the inside, and we all need that. And then watch what he says here, if you can see the screen or the words in front of you, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you would know him and believe him, and that you would be, and watch this, rooted and grounded in love. And these are strong words. I mean, that you're down deep in love. And that, he says, and that also, that you may be able to comprehend with all believers, with all the saints, what is, and watch this now, what is the width, all right, the length, the depth, the height, and to know the love of God, which passes knowledge, and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This love is so vast, it's so deep, it's so wide, so high, that we can't fully comprehend it, but that God, that we would be able to grasp it. I like that word, that you'd be able to grasp the love of God, be able to comprehend it and understand it. And then he gives those concluding verses. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we could ask or think. What words. I mean, all he needed to say is now unto him who's able. But he says exceedingly able, exceedingly abundantly, above all that we could ask, according to the power that works within us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. If I were to be asked, and I have been, and I've stated it before, when I have talked with people over the years, Pastor Ron and other staff members and many of you who have just tried to encourage people over the years, what would be the number one question, number one concern that you have heard or people have said to you? And I would almost say without fail, the biggest concern, the biggest challenge, the biggest question that I have had is this. Does God care about me? Does God really care about me? And tied into that is that, does he understand? Does God care and does he understand? And also tied into that, is there anything he can do for me? Can he help my situation? And I really want to press that through today. Because for whether we have been in the faith a long time, or we've just begun, or we've never really settled this, this is an important thing that we absolutely have to have anchored, that we would know the depth, the width, the height, the length of the love of God that he has for us. Because that love does a marvelous, incredible work inside of us. Now, I think what's interesting is I think that all three of these were answered in one story that we find in Jesus' life with his disciples. In Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse number 35, Jesus is telling his disciples they're going to go to the other side of the lake. And then it says, when evening came, he said, let's cross to the other side. This is Mark chapter 4, verse number 35. And then it says in verse number 37, and a great wind storm arose, and the waves beat against the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was at the stern, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, teacher, listen to this, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Don't you care? Don't you understand the circumstances that we are in, that I am in? Here are the disciples. They are in the boat with Jesus. Jesus is asleep. He was tired. He'd been teaching all day and he was tired. And he just laid down and rest there in the boat. And the storm comes up and the disciples wake him up and said, don't you care? God, don't you care? Now, it's obvious that he cared. I mean, this is not their first day with Jesus. And they had seen the Lord do several things even before this. But did he care? Of course he did. Did he understand? Of course he understood. Could he do something about it? Yes, he could. And he did. It says he arose, rebuked the wind, and said, peace, be still. And the wind ceased. And there was great calm. In a moment's time, Jesus let them know that yes, he cared. Yes, he understood. And yes, he could do something about it. And he says that to us this morning. And I want that to be riveted in our hearts as we consider the love of God. The love that he has for you. The love that he has for me. The love that he has given to us. I say it like this. This truth needs to be settled. It needs to be settled that God cares about me. And I would say God cares about you. But I want you to say God cares about me. God loves me. Now, we hear this. We are aware of these words. But if they are not personalized, it's going to have an effect upon us. It hinders people's growth. It hinders their walk with the Lord. It causes them to struggle. Like, is God really interested in my life? My life. I know that he loves the world. I know all of these things. But what about me? In our Christian walk, one of the first things that should be said and needs to be said to new believers and then reinforced in believers who've been in the way for a long time is that never let it be questioned that God doesn't love you. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches over me, and he watches over you. And so I want us to think about three things under this thought. What God's love is, what it does, and what God's love requests of us. What it is, what it does, and what it requests. So let me give you my definition of God's love. I've taken all the scriptures and thoughts and kind of summarized it. You might want to add an adjective to it, and you can. But let me submit this to you as what I feel to be the definition of God's love. It is God's perfect, personal, unconditional, again, unconditional, sacrificial concern for His creation. It's God's perfect, personal, unconditional, sacrificial concern for His creation. And that means you. That means you. It is the agape word that we've heard so often spoken and used in the New Testament. That self-sacrificing love. It's not what God does. It's what God is. He doesn't just have love. God is love. This is His person. This is who He is. He is a personally concerned God. He is a God that has love and gives love and is love. And so in the scripture that we read there in Ephesians chapter 3, one of the translations uses that word, grasp. Get a hold of it. Grasp it. Some of you guys have gone to some of these batting cages and you grab one of those aluminum bats. And one time I was watching this kid, and he was, you know, those balls come probably, I think the fastest is about 60 miles an hour. But 60 miles an hour is as fast if you not swung at a fastball. All right. I'm not talking to you, Ryan. All right. So I watched this kid, and he got up there and he took that bat and he missed them all. He missed them all. Young kid missed them all. I said, I can do that. I mean, I can miss them all. So if I hit one, I outdid this young dude. So I got in there and I grabbed a hold of that. Oh, if you don't grasp that bat, oh, you talk about sting. I had that bat, and it's kind of a little loose in my hand, and and so now, you know, I played slow pitch ball, a little fast pitch, but when those things, you just have to say, I'm swinging now because I know he's going to throw it sometime, all right, or the machine. You know, so I hit about six, you know, out of the 20. So, hey, I outdid the kid. But I learned, you better grab a hold of that bat. If you don't grasp it, you are going to get stung. When it comes to the love of God, you grab a hold of it. Grab a hold of it. You've heard the story about this pilot that the door flew open on a small jet and he was getting sucked out and grabbed a hold. This is true. Grabbed a hold of the ladder, and the other co-pilot thought he fell out. And finally he landed the plane and they had to pry his hands off the ladder. And you know what I say? You think? You think? That's grasp. We want to grab a hold of the love of God. Grab a hold of it. We don't want to let go of it. We want to capture it. John, it's a perfect, complete love. God is all in for us, all right? He's always been all in for us. God so loved the world. And the word there means in this manner. He loved it so much that He gave. As we know that love is described in 1 Corinthians 13 that is patient, kind, protects, preserves. It says of his disciples in John 13 that he loved them perfectly. Perfectly. That means he loved them to the end. He never stopped loving them. Never stopped loving them. And God will never stop loving us. But this is the verse that I just shout about. And it's Romans 5:8, and I think we have that. But God commended his love toward us, toward you and me. Why? Or how? How did he do that? And that while we were yet or still sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't anything we did that made us commendable to God. We didn't get good and God loved us. We were bad. We were real bad. We were evil. We were wicked. We were selfish. We were doing what we wanted to do. And yet, God still died for us. Scarcely someone would die for a friend or somebody that's good. But God died for us while we were yet sinners. He died for us. That's what love is. What does love do? What does it do? What does God's love do? Well, you'll see in these notes here, it seeks, it secures, it stabilizes, and even controls. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 14, he says, the love of God compels me. I cannot help but want to do what God wants me to do because of his love for me in my life. We are so loved by the Lord. It's an overwhelming love. We have said he can't love us any less and he can't love us any more. He loves us completely and perfectly and totally. The Apostle Paul talks about that. But capture this if you would. John, 1 John 4:18. 1 John 4:18 says this. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear has torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. God's love takes away fear because we know that we belong to him. And as long as we belong to him, we're going to be okay. The love of God is so perfect that it removes fear from our life. What are we afraid of? We don't have to be afraid of anything because of the fact that we are secure in the love of God. It gives us a security that we don't have to have any fear in our life. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? God says, I am going to take care of you. You belong to me. And so no matter what comes our way, whatever it is, whether the good, the bad, whatever takes place in our life, it never, never separates the love that God has for us. We can always rest in knowing that there's that perfect love that casts out fear. God, it doesn't make sense to me, and it can scare the life out of me, but I belong to you, and I rest securely in the love that you have for me. We remember the words of the Apostle Paul. I mean, he was convinced. He says, what's going to separate me from the love of God? Tribulation? Distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. If I am threatened, if I am in desperate need, is that going to separate me from the love of God? Paul says, I am persuaded that neither death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, death, anything, he says, can separate me from the love of God. Church, that has to be settled in our life. God loves you not because of what you do or don't do. God loves you, period. End of sentence, end of paragraph, and end of book. That's settled. He loved you before you even recognized him, before you even responded to him. He loved you completely, totally. And he couldn't love you any more, and he couldn't love you any less, because he loved you absolutely all he could. He loved you. He loved you. He loved you. He loved you, and he loves you at this moment. You are secure. You are sealed in him. The story of the prodigal son, or the loving father, however you want to describe that, is so dramatic and showing us the kind of love that God has for you and I. This son was he shamed and slandered and disrespected his father to the nth degree, and should have been cast out and should have never been recognized because of what he did to his father. But in verse number 20 of chapter 15 of the book of Luke, that gives us the story of the prodigal son. This is the words that you find in Luke 15:20. And he arose, this is the prodigal son, and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Please. What imagery. All of the Middle Eastern understanding. Men don't run. Fathers don't run. Kids run. Everybody runs for them. They don't run. They just don't do that. And here this father. This is what I always want you to remember about the prodigal son story. That the father was leaning and looking. He was leaning and looking. He was looking. Hear me. God is leaning and looking for us. He's always leaning and looking for us. He's leaning, leaning and looking. The reason why he saw him afar off is because he was looking for him. And when you were afar off, he was looking for you. Not because you were good. Not because you treated him well. Just the opposite. Just the opposite. You were created for his glory, and you were doing everything for your own self, and he's still looking for you. Still leaning and looking for you. That is the love of God. And when he sees you, what does he do? Oh, it's about time. No. What did the father do? This is imagery of what God does. The imagery of what God does. He runs to us. He comes to us. He comes to us because he knows how desperately you need him. He comes, and what does he do? He embraces. He puts his head on you, and he loves you and kisses you and forgives you because he knows how desperately we need his forgiveness. God is looking. He's seeking. You know, some people say, and I say it too, I came to God. You know, when I was 15, you know, or I found God, as if God was lost. You know what I'm saying? No, I was lost. God found me. All right. He'd been looking for me. All right. He's been seeking for me. And finally I said, yes. I opened my eyes and I said, yes. I responded to him. Yes. Yes. That's what God's love does. It seeks. It gives us a security. It gives us that sense of belonging. What does God's love want? or request from us? What does it want from you and me? What does God's love want from us? What does He want us to do? Is there anything where you see it? He wants us to believe it. I hear about this God's loving. I don't know, but I don't know if He can love me. Wrong response. He wants us to receive it. You mean I can take it? Yes. Yes, I can. And He wants us to keep it. To believe it, receive it, and keep it. See, God's love, according to Ephesians chapter 2, found a way to us. Listen to just verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, He's rich in mercy. Why are you so rich in mercy? Because of His great love with which He loved us. His love put His mercy on us. He loved us so much that He says, I've got to give them mercy. And He has given to you and I incredible mercy. Can we, will we, do we choose to believe that? And then He says, and I will pay the way, according to John, 1 John 4:10. I'll pay the way for them to be able to get to me. Herein is love. Herein is this love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the sacrifice for our sins. Yes, He made it possible for us to get to Him. He did everything. Did everything. And yet, I can, you can, we can question whether God loves us. That so needs to be settled. It needs to be settled. It's not because we deserve it. It's not because we're worthy on any measure. The worth that we have is worth that God has put in us. He tells us it's worthy because of the price He's willing to pay for us and the price He did pay for us. So what does He want us to do? He wants us to believe this. And He wants us to receive this. It's almost as if this morning, if I had a barrel of water, not just a bucket, but a barrel of water, I would almost like to invite people to come forward. And I want you to understand how much God loves you. And I want to drench you this morning in the love of God. And just dump the whole barrel. So it's not a bad, it's a baptism of love in that sense. But you walk out of here soaked in the love of God. That you are just drenched. There's no question in your mind of how much God loves you. It's evident. And as you even walk around, it's evident. What is that on you? That's the love of God on me, man. I can't help it. I can't help it. I love what it says in Revelation about the church of Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3. It says this. They're going to know, the world is going to know that I love you. The world's going to know that I love you. Isn't that a wonderful thought? You're walking along and say, man, God treats you well. Hey, He sure does, doesn't He? Goodness and mercy just follow me everywhere I go. God loves you. Man, He does. Man, God loves you. I know He does. The world will know that. They will know that you're loved by God. Just let Him pour it on you. Hear me. Not only can we understand it up here, we can experience it down here. God's love is not just, it's not just a mental thing. He loves me, He loves me, He loves me, He loves me. Sure, we need to be persuaded. But I want you to know it's something we experience as well. He pours it on us. And you, if I can say this for you, you know in your knower, all right, that He loves you. You know in your knower, that He loves you. And you rest in that love. And then He says to us, keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself in Jude 21. Keep yourself in God's love. The word keep means to attend carefully, kind of watch over it, but not just watch over it, guard it. Guard it, because the enemy is going to try to convince you that God doesn't love you, or that you've done something and now he doesn't love you. That's the world in which we live in. We want to be accepted by this world, and this world doesn't accept us. Something happens, something takes place, and it affects us, and we want to be loved, we want to be accepted by this world, and their standards are skewed, and they're temporary, and it's not unconditional, and we live in that fractured world that if you're good enough, you're loved. That's the world we live in. But that's not God's world, church. God's world says, I made you good enough. I'm the one that did it. And I love you. I love you. I love you. And there's nothing that you can do to make me love you anymore. I poured my love on you. I poured my love. I poured worth in you when my son died. For you, that's how valuable you are to me. I paid the highest possible price for you. And listen to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 5. And it says this. Paul's praying again. And he's saying, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and the patience of Christ. May your heart be directed. The word means made straight. The idea is may all hindrances be removed so that you can get right in there. Get everything out of the way. Everything out of the way. And that's something that we who know the Lord can experience. Because maybe you feel this morning, maybe you've been in the church a long time, maybe you've been a believer a long time, and you know you don't necessarily sense the love of God. You wonder what's with all the things that have happened in your life. I mean, is God really interested in my welfare? And the enemy likes to do that. That's the reason why Jude says, keep yourself in that love. Guard it. Guard it. Guard it. I have to say that because I have had talked to too many people that say, does God understand? Does he even see what I'm going through? Because surely if he saw what I was going through, he would do something about it. And see, so that we get pressed into those moments where we're wondering, God, if you're seeing, why aren't you doing anything about it? Don't you care about my life? And God would scream at us and let us know how desperately he cares about us. And that do not be afraid of anything that's coming along, because his love is perfect and will cast out anything and make us secure. We are loved. You are loved. And nothing can keep that love from happening in your life. All you have to do is receive it. You can receive it and then grab a hold of it and grasp it. Doesn't matter what's happening. And I don't know where we may be in this room, whatever situations may be developed, but God loves you. God loves you. And you just hold on to that. Never let that go. And so my last word, may it be settled. You are accepted. You are loved. Come, know, and experience it. Amen.